I need to tell you that they're not done with the pews yet, in case you're wondering about the staples. And plus, while they were putting the new cushions on, I had them install electrical shocks. So I have buttons up here that I push. So, and if you're interested in a Lazy Boy attachment or option on there, that'd be like $500 extra. So. A vibrator? Oh. Okay, so there we go. Okay, Jeremiah 5. They're looking nice, aren't they? Jeremiah 5, verse 20. And then Ezekiel 22. When you read the Old Testament, you can't get away from the idea that the Old Testament is how God basically deals with nations. The nation of Israel in particular. So when you read the Old Testament, you see basically how God deals with nations in Israel. And so when you're concerned about your own country, about your own nation, study Israel. And you will see that this nation is following the same rotten steps of Israel that led to their slavery. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20, here's what the Lord told Jeremiah. He said, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying," okay, so here's a public document. Okay, the way you do that in our culture is you put this public document at the post office on a bulletin board, or the courthouse on a bulletin board, or you want to spend some money, you put it in a newspaper 3 weeks in a row. Okay, that's how you give public documents out. So here's the public document that God was given Israel. "Hear now this, O foolish people." Pretty good start, isn't it? "And without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree? And it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it?" Okay, "but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snare. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause, and the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge." Did you pick up that? No justice, and people don't have any rights. You know, there's certain folks don't have any rights. Verse 29, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" Well, what they're going to do is cry. Okay, verse 31. "Prophets prophesying falsely, priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so." Now, Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, these men were contemporary prophets. Ezekiel was brought into Babylon as a prisoner of war. Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem. Daniel was the third party who was brought into Babylon. And here's what he said to Ezekiel 22, verse 23 and following. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Sound like anything we see? The Fed, the bailing out the bankers, dishonest gain. Her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in a gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what happened to Israel. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this place to do what we can to be a blessing to you and to help somehow preserve this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, one more place, if you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Checked my answering messages this morning and got one from the AFL-CIO encouraging me to vote. And if you want change, you need to vote. And if you want change, and I'm thinking, oh, who are they telling me to vote for? Change this, change that, change this. And there are going to be a lot of people crying in their beer come Tuesday. There's going to be a lot of Christians that's going to possibly be fretting, forgetting that the Lord is in control. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's a complete act of selflessness. In Jeremiah 5 is an extreme of selfishness. People living as they want, bearing rule by their own means, oppressing others, things like that. In 2 Corinthians 12 is the opposite end of the perspective. This is Paul. Verse 5, it says, Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay, the Jeremiah is the extreme of selfishness. Here, Paul had a problem with a messenger, somebody pestering him. He asked God to take it away three times, and Jesus Christ said, No, I'm not going to do that. You would think that his ministry would have gotten more things done for God, but the Lord said, No, I'm not doing that. My grace is sufficient for thee. So Paul, the complete act of selflessness, okay, if you want to tear me down, Lord, to give you glory, do as you wish. I will glory in my infirmities, which I don't like to hear. I will glory in my necessities, which my flesh doesn't like. Okay, and that is a person who is absolutely and totally trying to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Now, every one of us fall within those two extremes. obviously. Satan is the ultimate selfish. Jesus Christ is the ultimate in selflessness. And the more people that you have on this scale, depending on which way it is, that's how the nation goes. You see, the nation goes as individuals go. When the family's falling apart, the nation's falling apart. A family is a father and a mother and children. Okay? A family isn't an it and an it and an it. Will you take you, whatever you're trying to be whatever you're trying to become? Who knows? That's not a family. Okay, but that just shows a nation falling apart. Now, the basic problem with any nation, why a nation falls apart, there's one basic sin that tears that nation down, whatever the nation is, and is the basic attitude they have towards what God says, the words of God themselves. Lamentations chapter 1:18, if you want to look at it, is a five-chapter description of the nation of Israel after they... After Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonian army for 18 months, and they ran out of food, ran out of water, even to the point where the women ate their own children, starving to death and everything. And after 18 months of that, they were captured, conquered by Babylon, and it says in Lamentations 1:18, "Thou art righteous. We have rebelled against thy commandments." That's the basic sin. The basic sin. This country began as a Christian nation. The motto of the Revolutionary War was "No King but King Jesus," and many of our country, many of the states were actually individual countries. The nation or republic of Massachusetts, the nation or republic of Connecticut. Those were individual nations, individual states. Rhode Island, and they had. They established Christianity as the established faith. I mean, there's no bones about it. They didn't hide it. That's why they came. And they had a right to do that as people, to choose to... That doesn't mean they persecuted the others, even though the Anglicans did. Okay, but as far as that's what was established in our country. But you see, a conspiracy is taking place. Okay, Ezekiel 22 talks about a conspiracy with the nation of Israel. I'll give you thoughts this morning about the problem with America. Okay, the problem with America is very simple. Americans have forgotten God. May not have forsaken him, have just forgotten him. You see, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a chapter, when you read through that, you see all the national blessings that God was going to give Israel. And if you read that, you could probably envision and think about America the Beautiful. The lyrics of that, and see America. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God told those Jews, "You get all this I'm going to give you, but don't forget me." Three times he said that, "Don't forget me, don't forget me, don't forget me." Psalms 9 verse 17 says, "All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell." The idea is not technically forsaking him, it's forgetting him. The forgetting of him will lead to other things. To a dishonoring of the Bible, despising the Word of God, ignoring it, doubting it, destroying it. That is the basic problem. And the first thought I want to give you this morning about the problem with America is that a conspiracy of deception has overcome the Christian foundation of this country. People say, "Are you a conspiracy theorist?" No. It's a fact. It's a fact. I mean, you don't have to go far to study it now. The conspirators are rubbing it in your face. They have been since 1933. When FDR put in the back of your dollar bill the head of the conspiracy. The one eye above that pyramid, and that eye is a man of renown. Satan himself. That eye, that lizard eye on there, that's a conspiracy. It's undercutting this country. It's been going on for many years now. You see, and they're trying to, there's only one faith that's being persecuted in this country. That's Christianity. No one will bring a lawsuit against the public schools for establishing Satanism last week during Halloween. Nobody will bring that lawsuit. Nobody will bring a lawsuit against the schools when they make the kids out in California to bow down and pretend to be Muslims and Islam. Nobody will bring the lawsuit. Nobody will bring a lawsuit in the state of Washington when they bust thousands of kids to hear the Dalai Lama establishing Buddhism. Nobody's going to sue them for that. But as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, you got a lawsuit coming. It's Christianity. That's the foundation of this country. A conspiracy of deception has overcome the Christian foundation. Now, the conspiracy is spiritual first. In Ezekiel chapter 23, if you look at it, notice the conspiracy starts in religion. Verse 25, prophets. Verse 26, priest. That's religious priest in the Old Testament. And what is the outcome of that? Verse 27, princes. There's your politicians. You see, we learn from history that we seldom learn from history. Therefore, we're destined to repeat it. Apostasy in the church or in the pulpit leads to apathy in the pew, which leads to anarchy in politics. And that's where we're at in our country. We've been, apostasy has been in the pulpit since 1881. Apostasy in America has taken taken their claws and has fully entrenched themselves in the Church of America since the 1960s and the 1970s. That's when apostasy has really gripped into the churches. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you talk to the men and women behind the pulpit, if you go to the Christian colleges and ask them, is the Bible true? Is the Bible God's words? They may say yes. And then you ask them, is that book in your hands perfect? Moody Bible Institute won't say that. Cornerstone College up in Grand Rapids won't say that. Lancaster Bible College in Pennsylvania won't say that. Philadelphia College of the Bible will not say that. You say, how do you know? I've written them. I can show you the letters. Valparaiso University, you know, their theological class. They're not going to say that, are they, Rick? St. Joe's not going to say it. They're apostates. They're apostates. They use a Bible they don't believe. In Jeremiah chapter 5, it says they bared rule by their own means. I even hear them say it nowadays. We use the King James Bible. That doesn't impress me. What impresses me is if you desire for the Bible to use you. You see, pastors use a Bible which benefits them. They use portions of the Bible that benefits them and they ignore what doesn't benefit them. Okay, your water dogs, they'll use Acts 2:38, that benefits them, but they'll ignore Ephesians 2:8-9. Why? Because that goes against their system. You see, some folks, the Pope and company, they'll take John 6, verse 53 to 56, but they ignore 57 and 63. Why? That doesn't benefit them. There's a fellow in the Old Testament in Numbers 22, God told him three ideas, three truths. He accepted one of the truths and ignored two of the truths, Balaam, and he got big trouble for it eventually. But that is a fundamentalist. They accept what they want in the Bible and throw out what they don't want, but who does that make the God? Makes that person the God. Okay, I accept what I want. They use what they want, they throw out what they don't want or ignore it. These people use the Bible for their own gain, but they ignore what doesn't benefit their ministry. You won't hear them preach about, you know, where Jesus Christ said in Luke 16, verse 15, that which is highly esteemed in the sight of men is an abomination in the eyes of God. You're not going to hear him say that. You're not going to hear him say that God hates the workers of iniquity. On occasion, God hates the sinner and the sin. You're not going to hear him mention that. You're not going to hear the guys on TV mention the life of suffering for the believer in Jesus Christ. Benny Hinn is not going to discuss that. That would not bring him faith love offerings in. They're going to use portions of the Bible that benefits them. They're going to ignore what doesn't benefit them. You see, and then these people think they're spiritual. But what makes a person think that he or she is more spiritual or right than another? Simply because he or she thinks that he or she is obeying the Bible when in actuality they're obeying what they want to obey and ignore what they want to ignore. That doesn't make them any more spiritual. Okay, this guy obeys 5 verses, this guy obeys 10 verses. He's still ignoring over 31,000 verses. You see, almost 31,000, or 31,002 verses in the Bible. He's obeying 5, he's obeying 10. What makes him more spiritual? Nothing. You see? And the thing is, a person who thinks he's more spiritual because, oh, he's not obeying this verse. Yeah, but what about you disobeying this verse? Make sure you rightly divide these things. For example, you know, when a person sees this from the pulpit, when people in a pew, when you go to most churches this morning, women will be usually the most populated in the congregation, and they'll be sitting there listening to the pastor. And if there's some red-blooded American males in the congregation of an apostate church, he's sleeping. Not because he worked last night. He's bored to death because he knows the guy's a joke. You see, and then you got some effeminate types, you know, enjoying what he's saying. Why? Because they're bit into the thing, you know, as far as this goes. Okay, and see, since that's like that, then apathy spreads into the pews. People say, who cares? They don't care. They don't believe what they're saying. So why should I care? So then they start picking and choosing what they like in the Bible and what they don't like. And what does that do? That leads down into the family, and then what does a child think? A child thinks that he or she is honoring his or her parents when he or she obeys what he or she wants to obey and disobey what they want to disobey. That isn't honoring your parents. You see, following the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. You see, when a person has partial obedience, that is disobedience. You see, and that's what people call pragmatism, being a pragmatic. I've actually heard them say this about some of these political leaders. They're a great pragmatic. And I'm thinking, and you're thinking that's a compliment? You see, but that's how it goes. Now, this spiritual conspiracy that's in the church has been fully entrenched in America since the 1960s, 1970s in that range, has bled into what we know to be carnal conspiracies. Okay, if you would look in Jeremiah chapter 11. A carnal conspiracy is what people may name it, the Bilderbergs. And they have meetings. What for? To bring in a global monetary system. The Bilderbergs, the Club of Rome. You have the Illuminati. You've got the Council on Foreign Relations. These are all globalist organizations that are destined or trying to have and establish a one world government. On the back of your dollar bill, in the Federal Reserve note, it says in Latin, announcing the birth of the New World Order. They haven't hid it. It's right in front of us. They're rubbing it right in your face, right in my face, and seeing what we're going to do about it. Jeremiah 11, verse 6, God told Jeremiah to protest against these things. Verbally speak up. Jeremiah 11, verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in his imagination of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring evil upon them all the words of the covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There it is, right there. In the banking cartel, this would be the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergs. I mean, this thing in the banking cartel, you have it forewarned in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the more of the humanistic aspect, more of the flesh and blood aspect, because, you know, when you're dealing with a flesh and blood aspect, they're interested in the money, but when you're dealing with spirits, a spirit, unclean spirit, Lucifer, they don't need money. What aspect are they dealing with? Control. Control freaks. So how do they get people to become under their control? Well, they have two parties acting like they're fighting each other. People see these two parties where they think they're fighting each other when they're not at all fighting with each other. The two parties, the right and left party in this country, absolutely differ at none at all when it gets to foreign policy and monetary policy. There ain't no difference between a Democrat and a Republican when you're dealing with foreign policy and monetary policy. Now, to these little social issues, you'll find differences. But on the big hardcore, who cares about makes the laws? Mr. Rothschild says it doesn't matter who makes the laws. It's ones who makes the money that controls the society. You see? And that's where we're at in our country. But yet, you see, you have Lucifer or Satan, who has taken the kingdoms of the world, and God has delegated to him, Satan, and he gives it to whomsoever he wills. Does that mean you and I shouldn't get involved in these things? No, you get involved, but you don't take it seriously. Why? Because the kingdom that you and I are should be taken seriously is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the devil often will give that to whomsoever he wills, who worships him best. And if a good man gets in there, it's almost by sheer accident. And that's if you're not as skeptic as I am, where you actually think the electronic voting is actually counted. You know, which is a lot of evidence that it's not. You see? They have kicked God out of our country. They don't want God in the schools. They don't want him in the government. They don't want him in the courts. They want to kick God out. Why? Romans chapter 1 tells us why. Do you know who's going to be elected this week? Who we deserve. One of the two of the biggest clowns in this country. We're going to get what we deserve. Why? For God's glory. You see, as pastors use the Bible when it benefits them, so politicians use the Constitution when it benefits them and ignore it when it doesn't. Mr. Obama ignores that part where it has to be a natural-born citizen. Forget that. Mr. McCain ignores the part about foreign policy where you have no right to stick your nose in other people's business. You have no right to create credit out of thin air. He ignores that part. You know, Congress has ignored the part where they are supposed to declare the wars and they're supposed to renew it every 2 years. It says it in the Constitution. They ignore that part. Why is it these guys take an oath to uphold something and ignore it? The same reason preachers preach from a Bible and take what they want and throw out what they don't want. The pulpit controls the politics, and you can see the mess we're in. You see? And the only thing, the way it's going to get back to the right way is when the pulpits start preaching the way God wants them to preach. And people fall back in line with the Bible, the Word of God itself. You see, they're just following the lead of their spiritual leaders. And what do people at the bottom do? They're going to fight for the scraps. And my people love to have it so. A conspiracy of deception has overcome the Christian foundation of this country. And here's the second thought I want to give you. And this is a thought that is just an amazing thing. Satan himself uses the Bible for his evil intentions more than professing believers use the Bible for good intentions. You see, that Bible said that the serpent is more subtle than a beast of the field. I'll show you how subtle he is. How could he get a sinless woman to disobey her creator? How could he do that? He took her sincere desire to please God, to be like God, and got her to disobey that God by her sincere desire. When he was tempting Eve, she was sinless, she was flawless. When she partook of that fruit, she had a good intention, a good motive. Her desire was to be like God. She did something that she had intentions to be right, but the right became wrong because it disobeyed God. When you study the temptations of Satan throughout the Bible, his favorite tool is good men, good words, good intentions. When you look at one time when he tempted David, King David, the man after God's own heart. In fact, when David was tempted, God and the devil got together They teamed together and got David to number the kingdom. God used it as a test. Satan used it as a temptation. But they are almost identical on that thing. 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21. One says that Satan tempted David to number Israel. The other one said the Lord tempted David to number Israel. Why? They got together. Satan uses the Bible more than anything to deceive people. That's what he uses Acts 2:38, big powerful one. Satan destroyed Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Why? Because they desired to be spiritual. They were pretending to be spiritual, and he used that desire to destroy them. Look at the temptations of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4, Luke 4, analyze what Satan did. What Satan did is he took a truth, a Bible truth that will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He took three Bible truths that will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ, tried to pull them back to the first coming of Christ, and tried to get our Lord and Savior to do something that he will do at the second coming, to do it at the first coming. He was trying to get him to do the right thing at the wrong time. And obviously, our Lord saw right through it. You see, this is how subtle it is. Satan understands that the vast majority of people will curse God when they're not financially blessed. Job chapter 1, that's what he said about Job. That didn't work. The next thing, he knew the ultimate. He knew the ultimate, that a man will curse God, will forsake God, if that man is in fear of death. Job chapter 2. And that one didn't work either. Why? That's how it works with most people. And so what he's going to do is he's going to use good things, make them appear good, and then pull people into disobedience to God himself. That's the amazing thing about him. Now, the amazing thing about God, here Satan has these evil intentions of using the right thing. You see, but here's what God is doing. God is using Satan. God is using him, why? To keep you and me dependent on him. That's what he's doing. 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 12. If everything was going all hunky-dory for you and I mean, just wonderful. I mean, you got the money flowing in, everything's just all hunky-dory. Would you have need to pray? That's why, that's the danger. You see, prosperity destroys more people than anything. America, we have so many things to sidetrack us. We have all these time-saving devices that we don't have time to read our Bible. Why? We're sidetracked. We have forgotten God. Americans have forgotten God. So what did the Lord do? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he allowed this messenger of Satan to continue to afflict the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12. Why? So that Paul would keep his absolute dependence upon God. That's the ultimate. When it gets down to it, it's you and God. You and God. You and God. The Lord himself created Satan in order to find out people who really love him. And then he allows Satan's kingdom to progress and progress and progress. Why? So that believers in Jesus Christ remain dependent on God. God uses tyrants to keep the believer dependent on God. If you analyze it and honest about some things, we in this country have lost more of your liberties under the Bush administration than you ever did under Clinton. You did. Patriot Act, Military Commissions Act. I mean, you've lost more liberties under him. A professed Christian, a professed conservative. But what were Christians doing when Clinton was in office? You should give Mr. Clinton some credit. He got more Christians on their knees than anybody. Why? When you get a guy like that in, the conservatives are watching like a hawk. But when you get a conservative in there, they go right along with the party line. You see, that's what's going on. That's how it happens. More fraud has been perpetrated under a purported conservative president than under a liberal. And you see, Satan's favorite tools of deception are good men, good words, and good intentions. But God uses Satan to get the believer to be dependent on God. So whoever he puts in office, you should be on your knees praying. The fourth thought is that what this country needs is prayer warriors. Not physical warriors. We need prayer warriors to pray for what? To pray for justice. You see, prayer warriors who pray for justice determine the influence of God upon a nation. In Ezekiel chapter 22, he said, I sought for a man among them who would make up the hedge and stand in a gap. What is he praying for? Well, if you read the preceding verses, remember those, there was injustice being taken place in the churches. There was injustice being taken place in the courts. So he's praying for a man that prays for justice. Now, this doesn't mean you'll be a vigilante and go out and execute justice. No, you don't have that right. You pray for justice and leave that up to God, who is a just God. Luke chapter 18, if you look at that passage, there's a widow woman that was wronged by somebody. She went into court, and a judge didn't rule right, and she kept pestering that judge. Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. And she pestered that judge and pestered that judge and pestered that judge. And that judge finally got fed up, and he said, I don't fear God. I don't fear man. But boy, I fear that widow woman. She'd bothered me. And he finally grants justice because she kept pestering. Now, the parallel of that story is God saying is that you and I, if we keep praying for justice and keep pestering the heavens about justice, what do you mean justice? The justice of fiat currency? Fraud? All across this country? The perpetrators of 9/11? I mean, if you follow the party line, 15 of the 19 were Saudi Arabians. Why ain't we going after them? And a bunch of them are still alive, according to the records. There's no justice on that. No justice on Waco. No justice on who shot Randy Weaver's wife. He got promoted. Where's the justice? Where's the justice on the Oklahoma City bombing? You say it's Timothy McVeigh. It wasn't just him. There's so much injustice going on in this country. It's phenomenal. And the way a person demonstrates their faith in God, in Luke 18, verse 8, it says, and shall not the Son of Man find faith on earth? In Luke 18, the doctrine of that is a Jewish person who gets persecuted in a tribulation, and what they do is they are led as sheep to the slaughter. But you know what they're doing? They're praying. They're praying for justice. God, you're a just God. You're a holy God. Where's thy justice? Where's thy justice, God? And I'm praying that you pray. God, whenever you want. If you want to do it now, that's fine. If you want to wait to the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne, that's your business. I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be faithful to you, you know, no matter what they do to me. But I'm praying for justice. Lord, there needs to be some justice served. You see, this is what Elijah prayed about. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, it mentions that Elijah prayed against Israel. He didn't pray for Israel. He prayed against Israel. And then he said, Lord, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed a knee to the Baal. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed a knee. And the Lord said, No, Elijah, there's 7,000 guys that haven't bowed a knee. I just haven't let you get together yet. And there are pockets of people all across this country that sees what's going on. Are they going to get together? Doubt it. They're going to do a thing about it? Doubt it. Why? Because the only way you do it now is through on your knees. You get on your knees and you ask God to intervene. And if God chooses not to, that's his business. That's his business. This country, you know, as far as the murders that takes place in the abortion centers, anybody with any common sense would read how an abortion takes place, cannot but admit that's murder. I mean, infanticide, that's what Obama's for. Partial birth abortion, you ever read about that? Partial birth abortion, baby comes out feet first, almost the head gets ready to come out, and then they tick a tube in the back of their head and suck their brains out. And that's not murder, as the baby's kicking its feet? And as some have given a birth to saline solution abortion where the baby comes out screaming and crying and they set it on a little thing and let it die, dehydrate, die. Why is it called murder when it's outside the womb but not inside? It's a successful surgery. And when you have innocent blood like that on this country, the only thing that's going to cleanse the land is justice. Justice. You see, and that's what a believer in Jesus Christ should be praying for. 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, this was told by Paul. And remember at the time of this writing, I think Nero was one of the kings, and I doubt he was a very good guy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It says in Psalm 89, verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. It says in Psalm 99, verse 4, I, the Lord, love judgment. Loves judgment. Why? To punish the criminal. And you know, the criminals that are in jail, that's petty stuff. If you want to deal with the real criminals, deal with the one behind the bench. You see, deal with the ones passing the purported laws, where they frame mischief by their laws. Call them a good word, but yet they have evil intentions. You see, what Americans are at to the point where they say, God bless America. This country is not worthy of God's blessings. In order for this country to be blessed, there must be justice first. That's how God works. And so if a believer in Jesus Christ wants to, shall we say, thwart off the evils of the future, you know, all that stuff, eventually a new world order is coming in no matter what. And to be honest with you, the sooner the better, knowing your Bible. I mean, the sooner the better. God's in control. But yet, see, come Tuesday, what should a Bible believer do about it? God's in control. He's in control. Just get on our knees, as we should have been, and praying that God, who is a holy God, would bring justice. Judgment and justice is more acceptable in the sight of the Lord than sacrifice. Jeremiah 21:3. You know what the Lord's looking for? That one man in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, I sought for a man among them. You want to see the one he's looking for? Look in Jeremiah chapter 5. We read Jeremiah 5 at the end, but at the beginning. This is what God told Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I intend to destroy Jerusalem, but if you can find one man in a political structure, just one man, who meets these qualifications, then I'll pardon it. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. The two characteristics, executes judgment and seeks the truth. That's what the Lord's looking for. And he said, I would pardon it. He did not find that one man. And then Babylon came in and conquered them. Now, I don't know if it's one man for this country. I don't know if there's one man. He says, I will pardon it. But I know this, that if Bible believers continue to pray and fall in line with the Lord's and seek the throne of God and asking God to bring justice and judgment, God will do as he wish. And then we pray for grace to endure what he wishes and to be faithful in that. Prayer warriors of justice is what determines the influence of God upon any nation. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see this idea, this truth of this Bible. We're not fussing about the kingdom of heaven in these days. We are to wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's spiritual conspiracy. Lord, what a blessing we have a perfect Bible, the Word of God, perfectly and flawless. What a blessing to be a part of this country where it began based upon that perfect and flawless Bible. But Lord, as things die, nations fall apart, things degenerate, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to do what we can to be a part of the solution rather than being a part of the problem. Pray for our country. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pray that justice is served, to satisfy your holiness of much of the innocent blood that has been shed. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we'd have an absolute faith and trust in thee, and just be faithful to you no matter about the circumstances, no matter who's running the show as far as politics goes, because what's important is who's running the show spiritually, and that's you. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, praying for justice. I would have thought a long time ago things would have fallen apart. In fact, I'm surprised that it's gone this long. But evidently, folks are still praying. The piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. In order for God to bless this nation must get back to that Bible. It's back to the Bible or it's back to the jungle. If you doubt that, go to Africa and you'll see all the trinkets that they put on their body in the junket, in the jungle. Go look at them. Then go to Gary. Not Gary, Crown Point. Not Crown Point, Lowell. Not Lowell, in the churches today. Church young people today look just like the world. Apostasy has been in the church for a long time, and that leads to anarchy in the country. And the reason why political leaders can ignore the Constitution at will is the same reason preachers do it, have been doing it for years. Christians have done it for years. They will not endure sound doctrine, will heap to themselves teachers. That's teachers having itching ears. Teachers like, you know, Benny Hinn, you know, Rick Warren, and Joel Osteen, teachers having itching. That's what they are. Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on this country. Oh God, I pray you'd pardon this country and have mercy. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us. Yes, we should do some things and try to, you know, vote and do all the political process. But Lord, we also have a Bible that tells us that things are falling apart. And I realize that the most important thing that we can do is faithfully preach your word and faithfully come to the throne of grace to the God that we love and ask him to intercede and bring justice as he wishes. In Jesus' name, amen.